Psalms 19, and I'm certain that most of you are familiar with Psalms 19. And it says here, the heavens, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are words. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. That's verse 1 to 3, and then Romans chapter 10. And Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice have gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And this is God's word tonight. May God bless his holy word. And we want to thank God for his goodness and his faithfulness tonight. And for those that are continuing to join us online, thank you so much this evening here. Several weeks ago, we started to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. I started to touch on the subject of the Holy Spirit. On June 5th, I touched on, which is about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I touched on the personality of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? And it's a question that most people ask, and some people are puzzled in providing a response to that question, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, there are five we looked at 2 weeks ago as a reminder for those of you who are here, that we looked at the last time, that he is a unique person, that he is also the third person of the Trinity, or the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And third, he is the author of the Bible or the Holy Scriptures. He is the agent of creation, and then he's also the agent of this new creation, which is all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this week I was planning on speaking on the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And as many of you know, there are many symbols, almost 12 to 15 symbols, depends on how you look at it. I wanted to talk about the symbols of the Holy Spirit, but decided that it would be best for me to do an introduction to symbols tonight, like, because the Bible has so many symbols. The Bible speaks of symbols, and you're going to get an opportunity to hear about some of those, or the categories in which the Bible talks about symbols. And this is the reason why I'm doing this before I touched on the symbols of the Holy Spirit, which is next week, is to shed light on how and why symbols are used in scriptures. Many times people will read the Bible and says, well, I don't understand, or I'm confused. I don't know what it means. Tonight, I hope and trust and pray that some of the things that you'll hear, that when you start to read your Bible and you come across them, that you'll remember that we have spoken about these here. And this is not, and so I want to also to say that what I'm doing tonight is not an in-depth study on symbols of the Bible or biblical symbols, but it is a brief outlook on the subject itself. And then next week, like I said, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, the symbols of the Holy Spirit, fire and dove and water and rain and seal and many others. And so let's focus on an introduction tonight. But I want to draw your attention to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. And I love this Proverbs. As I was studying in preparing this message, I came across this passage and I felt I wanted to, before I jump right into it, just to share this passage. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal things. It is the glory of the Lord to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. Now, basically what this simply means, there are many symbols. I just wanted to say that the subject that we're touching tonight, there are many symbols and types used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament more, and the New Testament, not so much in the New Testament. And we will see that my laptop here is freezing for a bit. Give me one second here. So I wanted to say that we'll never find the word symbol in the Bible. So don't go read your Bible and look for the word symbol. Just like you wouldn't find the word Trinity, don't read your Bible and look for those words. But God used symbols to help speak to us the truth of His word. Always remember that symbols are used to give us a new are used not to give us a new meaning or interpretation of God's word, but to help us to dig deeper in to understand the truth of God's word. So it's not to give us something new that we, when we go to the text, we are finding something new. It's not giving us a new interpretation. It is what it is that God has already given us. It's just that we dig deeper to get a sense as to the truth of what God wants us to understand through His word. And the Bible is filled with symbolic languages and symbolism, filled with those things. And throughout Scripture, we see God use created things and creatures to make Himself known to us, or to make His truth known to us. So He used the created things, and He used creatures as well to reveal those truth to us. And this method is known as symbolization. Now, I'm not going to get deeper into that tonight, but I'm going to touch, like I said, briefly on the subject itself. Where we see God use created things or creatures as symbols to really speak to us. And these things are used as a comparison as to what that may look like. And we draw the nature, we draw the function, and we draw the characteristics to show the commonalities between those things. Take, for example, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we say the Holy Spirit is like a dove. And we can use the dove as a symbol to represent the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean that the dove is the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that everywhere you read the dove in the Bible, you are saying, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. It says that when you look at the nature and the characteristics and the function, dove is gentle, dove is peaceful. The Bible talks about those natural, those characteristics that applies to the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible uses that the Holy Spirit like a dove, it means that He's gentle and He's pure, and talks about all of that. So tonight I'm going to just touch on some of how the Bible categorizes symbols tonight, so that when, like I said, you read your Bible, you will be able to understand some of these. So I'm going to draw your attention to a number of passages, and I know this is not the normal, you know, my preaching subject that I normally would do, but you will find that I will take you to a number of passages tonight in the Bible to help you to understand, because like I said, tonight it is an introduction, and then next week it's going to give us a clearer understanding when we start to look at the Holy Spirit itself, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. What I find a lot of times, people jump right into talking about these things, but never try to understand how God has used these things within the Bible to help us to understand. And I trust and pray that it will shed some light to each and every one of us tonight. Turn your attention to Psalms 19 and verse 1 to 3. And we read that earlier on tonight, and it says that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the sky above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are words whose voice is not heard. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus Himself used creatures and created things to teach us spiritual truths concerning when it comes to symbol. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and you will see how Jesus used the parable of the sower and the seed to speak through, use these as symbols to represent and to speak to us through parables. And when you read Matthew chapter 13, it says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He said to them many things in parables, saying, a sower, look at the word, He says, a sower went out to sow. And as He went out to sow, some seed fell along what? Seed fell along the path, and birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell on thorns, and they grew up and and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what you're going to see here tonight is very simple. Jesus used in this parable seeds. He used birds, and he used different types of soil, four different types of soil. The seeds represent what? God's word. Birds represent the enemy that comes and snatch it away. And then the different soil represents the heart of man, some who are very receptive to God's word, some who will reject God's word. And he talks about the different soil. So when even Jesus uses this sort of symbol in his parables, and then the Apostle Paul will do the same very thing in Romans chapter 1:20. Hear what Apostle Paul says. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be made known about God is plain to them." So here Paul is saying what God has revealed to us, the things are not hidden, but the things that are made known to us, so that we can tell and we can know that there is a God. He said these things are plain to them because God has shown it to them. See that? "For his invisible attributes," God's invisible attribute, that which is not seen, he says, "namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived." You hear what he says? It's clearly perceived. "Ever since the creation of the world," that God has shown us. God has made known himself to us. When you look at the world, when you look at the created things, God has made known to us that nothing about God is hidden. Even his invisible attributes are made known to us. And he said this has been happening from the very creation of the world. In the things that have been made, the Apostle Paul say, so they are without excuse. We cannot say that we have a reason not to believe that there is a God. And the Apostle Paul said, look at the created things, that God used these things to make known himself to us. "For although they knew God," hear what the Bible says, hear what Paul is saying, "although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God of images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and created things." And Apostle Paul said that is how they have rejected the true and living God, but they have taken the created things of God and have turned them into gods. So, symbolic principle is defined by Kevin Connor. It says, and he has this to say about symbolic principles used in the Bible. He says, "It is that principle by which the interpretation of a verse, of passage, of scripture containing symbolic elements can be determined only by a proper interpretation of symbols involved." The word symbol is made up of two Greek words, syn, which is sin, meaning together, and it's also made up of another word mean balein, B-A-L-L-E-I-N. So when you, balein basically means to throw. So when you put these two words, sin and balein, together, means to throw together. And that is exactly how symbols are used in the Bible, that when you talk about dove and you talk about the Holy Spirit, you can do a comparison between the two and be able to tell why God uses a dove to represent the Holy Spirit, why he uses fire to represent the Holy Spirit, why he talks about water to represent the Holy Spirit, why he uses wind to represent the Holy Spirit. Because when you look at the nature and the function and the characteristics of these things, you can throw them side to side and see that the Holy Spirit personality and characteristics and functions align to those of fire and water and wind. And it's the same thing, vice versa. And that is the reason why the Bible uses symbolic languages. Now, there are at least 8 classifications of symbolic symbols spoken in the Bible. 8 classification. And we'll spend some time looking at each one tonight. Very briefly, I'm not going to do an in-depth study or message on it. These 8, and I think I'm going to put them on the screen for you, and I'm going to go through them very quickly. Symbolic objects, symbolic creatures, symbolic actions, symbolic numbers, names, colors, direction, places. And I'm sure you're looking at that tonight, that list, and says, wow, I wasn't even aware that there are so many symbols and classification of symbols used in the Bible. Which is the reason why when people, like I said earlier, some folks, when they read the Old Testament, they're like, I don't even understand that book, because there are so many things that are being said that I don't even know what it means. So, symbolic objects. Let's look at that tonight. And I'm just going to go through passages just to give you an example, and then we're going to continue to really talk about them in briefly. Let's take, for example, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 13. Hear what God says in the very opening passage of the Bible there, the very first book of the Bible. He says, I have set my rainbow, so this is under symbolic object. I'm just going to do one example or two from each. I will set my rainbow, so the rainbow represents something, in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And if we remember the rainbow, God says, I will never once again do what? Flood the earth with water. And the rainbow was a sign, was a symbol of what God promised to his people, a covenant that he made that he will no longer do this. And whenever you see it, it's a promise that God has made this covenant between him and his people. So under symbolic object, we can look at how the parts also, not only do we see God uses the rainbow, but the parts of our body are also used as symbolic object, the hand, the feet. Paul talks about that. And the Bible speaks about the parts of our body. The Bible said our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is the God's tabernacle. It's the place where God's dwell. And God don't dwell in buildings made with hands, but God dwell in his created being. Jesus says that if you love me and keep my commandments, we will come and make our abode in you. The Holy Spirit has 2 functions, is to be with us and to be in us. And symbolic objects could also seen as things made by our human hands. They made hammer, they made many, many different things. Anything that we can make, God used those things in the Old Testament. Not only things that are made with our hands, but natural minerals such as jasper and oil and salt. Symbolic objects can also speak about things like we just look at, like the cloud and the sky. The Bible says in the night, God was walking with his people by a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of cloud during the day. And also supernatural objects are also being known, where it talks about the arm of God or the crown of life or the crown of gold that we will receive at the end of all of this. So those are symbolic objects that the Bible uses to help us to understand God's word and understand God's truth. Talks about vegetables are also used as symbolic objects. Almond and cedar and cinnamon and corn. So all of those things fall under symbolic objects. And I hope that when you read the Bible and see these things, you can say, yeah, I may need to look at this a little bit more or a bit deeper just to understand what God is saying to us. Then those are symbolic objects. Then we have symbolic creatures. And the book of Revelation is full of symbolic creatures. And some people put their own interpretation to it, but we're going to look at one tonight. One example where the Bible uses symbolic creatures is like locust, a symbol of God's judgment. When you look at Joel chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Like when you read this, you're like, man, that is so confusing. Isn't that right? Like one is eating and one is leaving. One is eating and one is leaving. What does this really mean? But locust talks about destruction. It talks about how God, judgment come upon the people through these things, throughout the land of Israel, bring destruction upon you know, places, and warning to the children of Israel. Speaks about God's judgment as well. And other places in the Bible, we see the use that locusts are used as demonic spirits, or speaking of things like that. And then we see other places where he talks about things like domestic animals, like goat and sheep, and beast of burden, which is like camel or mule. And Bible talks about those things as symbolic creatures. And when you read them, you, like I said, the book of Revelation is full of those. And the Old Testament talks about the wild ox and the desert fox. Bible talks about beast, unclean things, beast. And then it talks about the beast of the cat family. It talks about other beasts like prey, like fox. And the list goes on. So when you see those things and you come across them, like I said, you know, they are not just written there, but it helps us so that we can understand how God was dealing with his people. And then we go to symbolic actions. I mean, this is very clear when you look at Jesus cursing the fig tree in Matthew chapter 21, just before he went to the cross, early in the morning. You remember when he went to the first time in Jerusalem? Early morning, he says he went out and he came back. And as he was coming early that morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And that was the time when figs should have been bearing. That is the time when it's supposed to be fruitful. And Jesus looked at it and says, then he said it to it, "You may never bear fruit again." And immediately the fig tree withered. Now, why did Jesus did that? Because, you know, his action was that he expected the fig tree to bear fruit. And here you see symbolic action, and you're going to see a lot of those symbolic actions that helps us to understand. Similar like baptism. I mean, we're going to be baptizing someone in August in a couple of weeks' time, and I thank God for that. But baptism is a symbol of our salvation, of the work that Christ has done in us. And then Paul is also going to talk about other symbols in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. He says, don't you know, when he uses baptism as a symbol, he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Here Paul is using that same word, that same language, that same action to help us to understand. He says, when you look at what God has done and what Christ has done and what he has commissioned us to baptize, go in all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism. He commanded church to baptize. And here Paul is using it again, and he says, when you look at baptism, it's the burying of the old man, the old you, the life before Christ, that when you rise and you come out of that water, it's a new person. You're a whole new creation in Christ. And Paul will say, we were therefore buried with Christ through baptism in his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in the newness of life. That is what baptism speaks about. Baptism is not something that saves you. Baptism is something that you've done of the inner work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What Christ has done, and you're saying to the world, I am no longer who I am. This old me is no longer who I am, but it's the new me of what Christ has done in my life. And here we see that symbolic action and things like circumcision. We see another action here this afternoon when we took communion. Then you have circumcision. The Bible talks about other action like dancing and clapping and even anointing with oil. Samuel took the horn of oil and an anointed Jesse or David. Bible speaks about those symbolic actions that we can look at them and understand that the oil and the anointing represents how God, Holy Spirit, will be with God's people. And today, we have the Holy Spirit that is at work in every one of our lives. So we not only have symbolic actions, but we also have symbolic numbers. And this is one that confuses a lot of people because some people interpret the biblical symbolic numbers in a way. Sometimes they add meaning into it. So here we see another example where people are interpreting these things here. And we can interpret, we can look at the scripture or the passage that we read where there are where we can apply what is called numeric principle. Now, and the reason why I wanted to spend some time on this one here, because this is not numerology. And that is the danger when people use words to as a means of worship. That's not what the Bible is talking about. And so throughout the Bible, we use numbers to bring out spiritual meaning and significance. You will notice numbers that are used either by name, which is specified, like 72, it's spelled out, and then or by implication, or it's implied. And you're going to see it in an example of a passage of scripture. And as you know, numbers are used throughout the Bible. When you read it from Genesis to Revelation, almost every book that you read, numbers are being used. So here what Genesis chapter 15, one is a very good example of this, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. And you can read the other passages later tonight if you have to. But Genesis 15 is a good example. So the Lord said to him, that's Moses, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. Abraham. And each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Now, how would you see the numbers here? First thing he says, the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old. What is implied here? 3 years old is implied. And then what you have is what? Five other things God says that not only you're going to bring them when they are 3 years old, but here are the number of things that you have to bring. You have to bring a heifer, you have to bring a goat, you have to bring a ram, you have to bring a dove, and you have to bring a pigeon. Now, each one of these things, that, as you can see how it fits into the symbol that are being used here tonight, symbolic creatures and numbers in this passage here, and how God will use the heifer, the reason why he used the heifer, the reason why he used the goat, the reason why he asked for a ram and a dove and a pigeon. Now, I'm not going to get into all of those tonight. But that's an example of how numbers are used in the Bible. So when you read it, just don't pass it by, but just get a sense as to why God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, allow us to be able to take this Bible and read those things even today so that we can get a sense as to what God is saying to us. And then symbolic names, which is very familiar. Name speaks of what? Name denotes character in the Bible. When they name their child, they always denotes character. From Moses to Abraham to Isaac. And it's also speak of the nature and the office, and in some places the function of a person. Now, I'm going to take you to a passage of scripture which you're going to see how names are used, where God uses to speak to his people and the children of Israel to warn them of exactly what he's going to do. He used the name of babies and the child that are born, and he gave their names so the nation will look at those child and know this is what God has said to them. Turn to me in Hosea chapter 1, and I'll read a couple passages here tonight. Hear what it says in verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, that is the prophet, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of a whoredom or a harlot and have children of whoredom. Now you're going to say, well, why would God advise his prophet to go marry a prostitute? I'm not going to get into that tonight. For hear what God says, for the land commit great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. You hear what God says? And hear how God is going to deal with him. So he went, the prophet went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. See how God used names? And God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. It's just that God says that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That is God. And people will look at these languages and says, man, what kind of God is able to do something like this? Because sometimes we want to put ourselves in the place of God and pronounce those judgments. But God has reasoned as to why he did. And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord says, call his name what? Not my people. No Mercy, not my people. For you are not my people and I am not your God. God completely reject them. And God says, I'm going to use that, the name, and give it to the children that you are going to be born, that are going to born, to speak to the nation. But a lot of times when we read these things, we don't see how God is speaking to us today. We completely look and we start to make judgment about, oh, well, why would God do something like this? But we see this name also being used in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel came to the young virgin in Bethlehem. And what did he say to him, to Mary? What did the angel say to Mary? Thou shalt call his name. See, symbolic name. Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sin. Plan of redemption. All through the scripture, the Bible talks about God's plan to bring man back into that right relationship. Not only God pronounced judgment, but look how God now is going to save his people. Example of how God uses symbolic name. And not only symbolic name, but symbolic colors. Like I said, I'm going through them very quickly. Symbolic colors. Isaiah chapter 1 speaks of God's forgiveness to mankind. Look how God uses symbolic colors to speak to us today. And many a times we quote this as well in whenever we speak to people. And we all know it well. Look at Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, says the Lord. Let us what? Reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin are like what? Scarlet. They shall be what? As white as snow. What is Bible talk? What is God is talking about here? His forgiveness, his plan of redemption. To take all our sin that he says and throw it in that sea of forgiveness, cleanse us, and to do a complete work in our lives. And you see colors there? Though they be what? Though your sins are like what? Scarlet, they shall be white as snow. White. Though they are red, like crimson, they shall become what? Like wool. So God uses symbolic colors as well to speak to us. Symbolic direction. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 14. God called to Jeremiah. He says, I'm going to, you know, God said to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. He says, I see this boiling pot facing away from the north. Do you see the language? The symbolic language of direction? And this is Hosea taking God's vision and now speaking to us and help us to understand. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah says, out of the what? Out of the north, God says, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. God showed Jeremiah the vision, the boiling pot, looking north, away from north. And God says, I'm going to bring destruction on the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gate of Jerusalem, against all its walls and against all the cities of Judah. And not only do we have symbolic direction, but we have symbolic places. Now, we all can attest to this one here. We all know the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, remember the Tower of Babel when God confuses them? Look how God uses symbolic places in this passage here. So the Lord, in verse 1, 9, he says, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the faces of all the earth, and they left off the building the city. They left off building the city, sorry. So you know the people, they all were one language, and they decided, let us build a city, and so that we can go as high up to see where God is, so that we can build it to get into the very throne room of God. And God confused them by causes many languages, and they were not able to build. And then hear what the Bible says. Therefore, its name was called what? Babel. And here, why is it called Babel? Because the Lord confused. God says, they will remember this forever. And when we talk about Babel today, what is the first thing come to our mind? Confusion, how God confuses the people. They want to be one people. God says, I'm going to make you many. I'm going to confuse you. And I'm going to scatter them throughout the land or the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So what are some of the things we look at tonight? Symbolic places, symbolic directions, symbolic colors, symbolic names, symbolic numbers, symbolic action, symbolic creatures, symbolic objects. Those are the eight categories that we look at tonight. And the reason why, like I said, I'm doing this is because next week we're going to look at the symbols of the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to just to give you a sense of why and how the Bible uses symbolic languages and these things that we just talked about tonight. And why the Bible uses symbols in so many places. The Bible is full of symbolic languages. And the symbols are also being used to speak of God's nature and character. And you know, every time or most times when we are closing a sermon, a service, we always say in Numbers 6:25 that the Lord make his face. Here we see symbols also use of God's presence and God's nature and God's character. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And then Psalms 34 will also said, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, and the Lord will blot out their name from the earth. So what you saw and heard here today as I close are example of how God used the literary method of symbolism to speak to us the deep truth of his word. And I would say that they are not easily understood unless one take time to read and study God's word and really get a good grasp of using what is called symbolic principle of interpretation. And I, like I said tonight, I just did a brief touch on each one of those things. And it will also help us to avoid adding our own meaning and interpretation to God's word. So next week we're going to look at the symbol of the Holy Spirit, dove, and oil, and wine, and water. So I trust and pray that what we did, what I did here tonight, as you know, help you as well in really, you know, when you, in understanding. At some point, when you read your Bible, you'll be able to apply some of these things. Okay, I trust and pray that, you know, as you read your Bible, that when you see these things, you can underline them, or maybe make note of them and try to look it up and be able to research and ask the Lord to help you to understand. So let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we did a brief look at the symbols, introduction to symbols and the 8 different categories, Lord. There's so much that we can talk about. One night is not going to be enough for that. And we just want to thank you, Lord, that we can leave here with a sense of knowing, God, the many different ways that you are speaking to us through your word. Your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And even by quoting that passage, Lord, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, it's also a way in using symbols to help us to understand that we can put these things together and allow your truth to be made known to us. So we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. We thank you for making yourself known to us again tonight. Lord, we pray for our online community. We pray for those that are here tonight. Lord, we thank you, and we ask and pray that your presence will continue to be with each and every one of us. We want to thank you, and we want to give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.